It's great to be here. It's an encouragement to be here. We can honestly say that, as it says in the New Testament, and Paul speaking says, we thank God for every memory of you. And we do that because we come to minister in song and what have you, but actually we get ministered to by being here in this place. It's such an encouragement to us. And I was just thinking back that, you know, the last two times have been quite significant and a challenge to me personally as well, that last time we were talking about Jesus, where was Jesus in the storm? If you remember, he was in the boat and it appeared that he wasn't there in the circumstances. Well, he was there, but he appeared asleep and unconnected to the danger. But there was purpose on the other side of the storm, and what they came through resulted in a man being freed. And the time before, I recall that we were talking about if the disciples should have remembered what he said, the words of Jesus, that he told them in advance all that would happen. But they were such filled with disappointment, and we said that when we're filled with disappointment, we should remember what he says, the words of God, that he will never leave us, that he is our refuge and strength. He is a fortress. He is a strong tower. And the reason I'm going back to those two words is because this one's a little bit different. And I must admit that I have prepared it through this annoying series of headaches that I have. And it's been particularly heavy again this week. And so I prepared this. And even now tonight, I'm stood with one of those horrendous headaches. But God is greater than any of these things. And we continue to trust in him. So the message that I want to bring tonight is entitled "The Danger of a Critical Spirit." So it's a little bit different. And if you don't feel it applies to you, then just realize I'm talking about myself, my own journey as well, because it's true for me. But, and the power of words, I didn't know whether to call it the power of words or the danger of a critical spirit. But I know that you'll know that we all benefit or have benefited in our lives from constructive criticism. I don't mind constructive criticism when somebody speaks words to us that actually help guide us, direct us, mold us, build us up, enhance what we do. But destructive criticism, often hidden away, produces spoken words from one person to another that can pull us down or crush our character and foster self-doubt and broken confidence and potentially crushed dreams. So words spoken from an encouraging spirit, which is what we all want to do, speak words of life, speak words that build up and bring liberation, especially for children, makes them blossom into good things. But words spoken from a heart or a spirit that is negatively critical crush and kill growth. And so in the ministry of chaplaincy, especially to young people crushed by mental health issues such as attempted suicides and self-harm and depression and psychosis and many, many other issues. A big factor in the crushed place of their lives is that words of wounding and destroying criticism have been spoken over them, resulting in a desolation of confidence and self-belief. And I just wanted to tell you just a little bit about one young person, and I'm just going to change the young person's name. I'm going to call this young person Amy. Amy's only 15 maybe just turned 15. And I met her for the first time last Wednesday. No, I tried to see her. I didn't see her till Friday. And Amy was in a room that has nothing in it other than a mattress and a quilt. And she's watched 24 hours a day through a window. That's all she has. And she's come from a background at the age of a very young age, less than 10, where she had to take responsibility for the other children in the house. And then she was really abandoned into the street and into care, where she was vulnerable to sexual abuse from the within the community and the family. And it's resulted in her being in more than 6 foster homes that haven't been able to cope with her because of the brokenness of her life. And then she's been put into an institution that couldn't cope with her. And finally, she's come to one of the places where I work. And I went to see her last week. And Amy spends most of her time trying to take her life regularly. She opens up great big wounds in her skin and she inserts whatever she can into the wounds. And so I went to read Amy's story right back. And just one thing that stood out to me was that Amy has just been spoken stuff about her and over her that just killed who she was and killed her confidence. And I said to her, you know, we can do things that can just help with some of that brokenness. And she sat bolt upright on a mattress and she said, like what? You know? And it really challenged me, because where do you start with such a broken life? But it's the power of the negative, critical spirit that was spoken over her that has just destroyed her life. And so I'm going to ask you this week, because I'm going to attempt to see her again. And I must admit, there's no book that tells you how to go into this room and speak through a window. But I'm going to go, and I'm going to take the guitar, and I'm just going to spend some time with her. So I'm just asking this week that you'll just pray for Amy and her brokenness, you know, because she's been transported now from one end of the country in a not particularly nice transport to a room with a window, and she doesn't know anybody. And that's the reality of her life day to day. So pray that I will just, and the people around caring for her. And I could tell you about one after the other, particularly young girls that are just absolutely crushed by the critical words that have been spoken over them. So please pray this week about this young girl, Amy, and I'll tell you more about how I've got on as we go along. But we want to be speakers of life, speakers of good words, particularly speakers of God's words. So like George said, that somebody just walked up to him, we do carry the presence of God, but we want to be able to just speak even a few words into the chaos and brokenness at every opportunity that we can. And so the Word of God has much to say about the power of words coming from a heart that's a good heart, a heart that's had God mould it and care for it. And Proverbs 18:20-21 says this: wise words satisfy like a good meal. That means they do good things. The right words bring satisfaction. Verse 21 of Proverbs 18 says, the tongue can bring death or life, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences, but the tongue can bring death or it can bring life. The New King James Version puts verse 21 like this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, speaking about where words come from, says, guard your heart above all else, For it determines the course of your life. It determines what we'll speak. It determines how we'll encourage each other and how we'll build each other up. And I know that I want a heart and the course of my life to be one which speaks and brings life to others. I don't want the course of my life to be criticism. And so today I have entitled this, The Danger of a Critical Spirit. When I was a younger person, I was incredibly sensitive to people's words. And I realized early on that certain people's words had the power to either keep me small and frightened and restricted, or built up and confident and free. And in my secondary school at the time, up to about the age of 11, there was a woodwork teacher who could be incredibly intimidating and whose words could literally make you appear and feel stupid to everyone around you. I don't know why it is that just certain teachers just had the ability to do that. And we could probably all recall a particular teacher that would make you feel so nervous because you felt that it was coming from a critical point of view, that you just felt unable to say what you wanted to say. And Mr. Edwards had the ability to do that. And he always had this whiny voice as well. And he used to say things like, "Hey lad, what's lad?" like that. And then he would pick up a blackboard rubber that were made out of solid blocks of wood at the time. And he would launch it from the front of the class to the back, and quite often it would hit you on the head. And that's what they were allowed to do then. That's only in the late 70s, in the early 70s. And as for the PE teachers, you only had to forget a lace in your trainer to end up being smacked with their training shoe. But Mr. Edwards just had that way of belittling you. His attitude seemed to be constantly critical. But there was another teacher in school called Mr. Armstrong. And he had the ability to build you up with liberating words and powerful words. And I remembered that I used to try and write, and I quite liked writing. And he had a way of encouraging you that what you were writing was creative and interesting and was bringing the reader enjoyment. And he had the ability to foster in you this this feeling of, wow, I got, you know, an A. Don't get A's very often. And he just had the ability to do that for you. But when I left school, and I've told you about this man before, I then went on to work with an incredibly intimidating ex-miner who had become a gardener in the local council. And I worked with him for 8 years. And I can't remember much in 8 years that he said that actually built me up. In fact, it was quite the contrary. His words restricted and eroded my confidence. Now, occasionally, he had good reason to get upset. I've told you about the rake that hit him in the nose. Do you remember that? Where I'd put the rake in the shed the wrong way and he went in and stood on it and whacked him in the face. Now, I could understand on that day that he was upset. And I could understand the day that I burnt all the lines, the wobbly lines all over the football pitch instead of them being straight. So, you know, there was times that he was right to be upset. But usually he was harsh. And so I decided, I never expected to become a school teacher. But I decided that on becoming a school teacher, and I was a teacher for almost 20 years, in fact, that I made a decision through my teaching career that as much as humanly possible as a teacher, I would speak words that would liberate and build up children in my care. I have to be honest that there were times when in moments of intense stress and difficulty that maybe I said something that I regretted. But what I found was that the power that there is in a teacher talking to a child and saying, sorry about that, shouldn't have actually said that, and see the child accept that apology was a great thing. But I didn't want to repeat my experience of being in the classroom. And in recent times, we've seen in our media, politicians and even world leaders use particular words and the type of language that can divide communities, insult individuals, and ostracize people groups. So it's clear that what comes out of our mouth either builds up and liberates or pulls down and restricts. Now you'll know in James 3, verse 3 and 5, he says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark of it can set a great forest on fire. So the power of the tongue connected to the heart has the ability to influence a life. Now, I want to just take you into a little story, and we're not going to be here for ages and ages and ages, but what got this started for me was this story in 2 Samuel 6, verses 14 to 23. And so I'm just going to read that for you. And we're going to jump into the middle of a story. And then we're going to say a little bit about it. So verse 14 says of 2 Samuel 6, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he was finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes. When David returned to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrated the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. There's just a few things that we need to understand and establish before we consider the power of the tongue in this passage and the consequences of the tongue. But a little bit of context, and stay with me, because context is quite important. The Ark of the Lord has been in a particular place for 20 years. It's been stolen by the Philistines, and so it's been somewhere else for 20 years. I mean, prior to that, we know that it's been transported through the wilderness for 40 years, along with the tabernacle. And then it was set up in a place called Shiloh before being carried into battle and then captured by the Philistines. The problem is that the Ark of the Covenant gives the Philistines nothing but grief. And if you were to read about it, they're pretty happy to get rid of it in the end. So they return it to a particular town, and it stays in that town for 20 long years. But on becoming king, David captures Jerusalem, and God puts it in his heart to move the ark of the covenant from where it's been for 20 years to Jerusalem. This is, of course, before the temple is built and before God's put it in his heart to do that. The simple version of what was said is that David becomes king. God places it in his heart to bring the ark home, God's presence, to Jerusalem from another place where it's been for 20 years. And 2 Samuel 6 is basically all about the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God coming home. Now, if you're familiar with the song, they're literally singing, "It's coming home, it's coming home." The Ark is coming home, not football's coming home, if you know the song. Now, David doesn't just go and get the Ark on his own. He actually takes 30,000 elite troops with him, and they put it on a cart to bring it home. Why would you need 30,000 troops? But that's what he does. And 2 Samuel 6:5 says, David and all the people are singing songs. They're playing all kinds of musical instruments like lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals. It's a complete racket. And people are wondering what all this noise is about. There's a slight delay moving it from where it's been for 20 years to Jerusalem. There's a slight delay because somebody sticks their hand out to steady the ark, a chap called Uzzah, and he's struck dead. And so the ark is put in somebody's house for 3 months. Another chap called Obed-Edom. And so there's a slight delay. But after 3 months, and after David's got over himself, because he was a bit upset with God that that Uzzah died because he put his hand out. So after the delay of 3 months, they're on the move to Jerusalem, and the singing starts again, and the instrument strikes up again. And in verse 14, where we started, David is dancing before the Lord, wearing priest's robes, in fact, and they're literally shouting with joy and blowing a ram's horn. The robes are going everywhere as he's singing and dancing. It's a complete celebration. But you know what the celebration is about? It's about the presence of God. It's about bringing the presence of God into Jerusalem in the form of the ark. And David is dancing before the Lord. And, I have to say to myself, I hope I never get unexcited about the presence of God. I know I don't always need to be making a racket, but I hope that the presence of God always raises something inside of me. So the picture, the scene as they're entering Jerusalem with all the noise and all the shouting and David lifting his robes. And at that precise moment, Michal, the daughter of Saul and the wife of David, is at her window looking out, where she sees David leaping and dancing, and she's filled with contempt for him. Now, where's that contempt coming from? Well, it can only come from one place. It's coming from a critical heart. Other words I found for contempt are scorn, disdain, and disrespect. But then the ark is brought in. It's placed in a special tent that David's prepared for it. Burnt offerings and peace offerings are sacrificed. And David pronounced a blessing on all the people. And the people return to their homes. Now then, it's been a good day. So he's going home. What he doesn't expect is what he's going to get, because it's been a day of rejoicing. And so David makes his way home. And now remember, she's already been looking out of the window that David doesn't know about. And she says to him, "How distinguished the king of Israel look today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. Now, we know without even explaining it really that she's not building him up. She's actually deriding him and she's pulling him down. But David's reply is that he'll dance because he's been appointed and chosen by God. And he's been appointed as leader of the people. And if necessary, he'll become even more undignified. Now, David, as an older man, I don't exactly know how old he was here. But he was confident. He was confident in God. He was confident in who he was in God. And that's not always the easiest thing to do. But David was aware. He had a heart that was after God. But there's something key about Michael, and you're probably already there, that long before the words ever came out of her mouth, something changed in our heart. And instead of love, understanding, and softness, her heart had become critical and judgmental. And so by the time she has the conversation with David, she's already living with some bitterness and her heart has become hard. Now, we mentioned earlier that words always have consequences. But there's one little line in this passage that shocks me at the consequences for Michael, for the words that she's spoken, for her heart that it's come from. Outcome number one, I've done it, it's two outcomes, but outcome number one is that she can't share in the celebration and praise to God because she's stuck here. It's stopping her entering into the celebration and the praise of God. Her heart and her words have shut down worship. And her heart is so critical, it can only deliver words that criticize and pull down. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got into a bad place over something that's just become hard, maybe I felt disappointed with something that God, I feel, could have stopped or not allowed, or somebody's done something against my character, then it's easy for that thing to grow. And that shuts down praise and worship to God. It has that consequence. But outcome number two for Michael is that her words, the power of her tongue, and the critical place of her heart produce something incredibly catastrophic. And verse 23 says this: so Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. Now, I am assuming that that's put there because it's there to draw our attention to the fact that out of that critical heart came critical words that shut down the worship of God for her. Didn't shut them down for David because he says, I'm just going to worship anyway. But shut down worship in her, and it caused her to remain in barrenness for the rest of her life. How shocking is that for her life? Now, I know from experience that criticism doesn't just shut down worship, but it stunts growth. It stops development. It makes me stop here. And it can be years before something can happen, and then we start to grow again. For Michael, it was physical barrenness, but for us it can be spiritual barrenness. So a short conclusion then: the power of one tongue in today's story, coming from an embittered spirit and critical heart, leads to a life of barrenness. The power of another tongue, coming from a guarded heart — but David wasn't perfect, and in the chapters that follow, he goes, there's quickly stuff there that shows that he's human. But coming from a heart after God, it leads into the planning of and preparation for the building of a place, a temple in which God will dwell and which his presence will powerfully rest. Now, from one heart is going to come stunted growth and barrenness, and from another heart is going to come the planning and the part he will play in the temple. Now, I don't know if you've ever read about the day that Solomon dedicated the temple when it was finished, but the presence of God was so heavy in the temple that they fell face down. But these things start in hearts that are prepared to be molded, corrected, and formed by God that will bring words of life to others. And so it's challenged me to say, how's my heart? Has my heart become unguarded in any way? Has it become embittered or critical, even in small parts? And do I want to speak words of life, or do I want to speak words that are not going to cause people to grow? Now, when I go to see Amy, I'm not giving her a sermon, you know, and I'm not even speaking in great detail. But what I do believe is that I carry the very presence of God into any conversation I'm going to have with her. And so I want any words that I speak to be words that are going to bring something of life and encouragement. Now, who knows how that'll turn out and how that'll be. But I have seen it with other young people, and I want to see it in the coming weeks with her. And so I have to say to God, do you need to touch anything in my heart so that the words that I speak, the presence that I carry, is going to go? You see, Amy's mentally ill, but also the devil has just destroyed her life. And so I just want the presence of God and the words of God to be life. And there's a song that goes, here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. Speak what is true into here. Because I want what was here to come out. I want it to come out well. Because if he speaks into my heart his words and I'm receptive, there's much greater potential for us to speak life into others. And sometimes we have to track back, don't we? Sometimes we have to track back to, how do I feel about somebody? Is there anybody that I need to say to myself, I need to rest that, I need to forgive that, I need to leave that, I need to put that right. And so the heart's like blotting paper, isn't it? It doesn't take much to go in there and influence it. And so I'm just going to pray for us for just quickly now, and because I know other people use this term, speakers of life, but I'm calling us speakers of life, because there's power in our tongues to speak encouragement and good things, not just to each other, but into the people that we meet day in and day out. So, Father God, today I thank you again for the opportunity to stand in this place. And God, today we're reminded that our heart is something that the Bible calls has the potential to be deceitful above all things. But yet our hearts have been changed by you. And so I pray that you'll help us to guard that place of relationship with you. I pray that if there's anything within our hearts that we need to address, or that you need to touch in us, you would do so, and we would hear and respond. But I pray for every person in this room, Father. And each person here has the ability this week to speak encouragement, to speak something that would just build up and add value to someone. And even to speak life into someone's heart and mind and life. And God, I pray that this week your presence in us would be strong, that we would carry the fragrance of you into the shop. I pray that we would carry the fragrance of you along the pavement, in the hello to someone that we speak to. I pray that we'll carry the fragrance of your presence into the supermarket, into anybody we care for. And I pray, God, that we would just see our words be like ointment, be like soothing healing to someone. That God, indeed, we would be a help that would maybe reset the course of someone's life. And God, today I've shared with this group of people, this young girl, Amy, and I pray now, and I just pray, God, as these people here just remember her name this week, I pray for her right now, God, in seclusion. Shut away in this room, God, with one window. And how the enemy and things have destroyed her life. And I pray for her in Jesus' name. Speak your name, Jesus, over her. Your blood, Jesus, over her. Speak life over her. Speak restoration over her. And God, I pray that everything that has been done for her, for evil, I pray, God, that this young person would find some healing and liberation in the time that she's with us, God. And I ask all these things in your name. I pray for Tony and his grandson just out sailing, and pray that you'll bring them back safely and well in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you very much. I know that was a harder one, that. So thank you for letting me be here.